I think I could honestly say to you that I have known for some weeks what I had to preach on at this service this morning. Many of you will realize that I'm not accustomed to indications of that sort for several weeks before a service, but I really am very sure this morning that the passage that we read in Luke chapter 15 is something that God wants to speak to us about as we gather together at the Lord's table today. And you would without doubt find it helpful to have your Bible open at that particular passage. I don't want to say very much about the part from verse 25 onwards, the story of the elder son, but I do want to draw your attention to the first part from verse 11. And particularly there is an emphasis in it, which I'm sure is God's word for us this morning. The parable of the prodigal son is a story from which we can learn very many different kinds of lessons. But I want to see it particularly this morning as Jesus' picture of a man who turned away from his father's love and from his father's plans and from his father's table. And the emphasis of the story is really how he got back to his father's house, and perhaps more especially how he got back to his father's table and to sharing in the riches of his father's grace and experiencing in a new way his father's love. Now clearly we are not intended to press the details of these parables to mean only one thing. But whatever else this story pictures for us, it is a most vivid portrayal of what is involved in a man backsliding from God, who once knew what it was to be in his father's house, because you will recognize that this man left home as a son in his father's family. He was not a stranger to his father, he was in the family. It was fellowship that was broken, not relationship. The relationship remained the same. And if you take the story in a sense as it stands, it's the story of somebody who was a son born into his father's house, who suddenly became restive and dissatisfied with his father and his family and his father's provision and his father's purposes and plans, and he rebelled. And he left home. I say to you again, it was not the relationship that was broken, it was fellowship that went. The relationship never changed. And he once knew what it was to have his father smile upon him, to have fellowship with his father, to experience all the provision of his father for his children. And although we can learn a great deal from this story too about our initial repentance and conversion, about what it means to come to Christ for the first time, I have no doubt that it has much and perhaps far much more to say to us about the restoration of a backslider coming home to God. Can you visualize, for example, this man in the bitter moments of the far country, as he sat down amidst the squalor of the life that he had now created for himself, remembering what used to be? And I have no doubt that he was. The text tells us clearly that he did. He was thinking of the life he once had, of where he had come from, what a long distance
he had traversed between his earlier memories and now. The life that he had once known and what he had once been. And there he sits in the shattered dreams and collapsed castles that he had once built. Either he had convinced himself, or perhaps I think rather more likely he had been persuaded by others that life outside of his father's house was infinitely more attractive and exciting and desirable and so on. That his own plans would be infinitely more satisfying than his father's. And that besides, while he was young, he needed to have what was his by right now. And now in the far country he discovers that all that was just a bubble that has burst. Let me suggest to you that if we are really to hear God's voice this morning, we need to rid our minds of the geographical distance this man traveled. Because, you see, the simple fact is, and I tell you this out of the real experience of so many people, you don't need to journey the length of yourself to get into the far country. Because the far country is in our hearts. And we can be sitting here in church this morning and be in the far country in this sense. Well then, how did it all begin? Gradually, I think, rather than suddenly. Just as spiritual growth takes place gradually, spiritual decline generally takes place gradually and sometimes almost imperceptibly. I came across these words a little while ago, written by a perceptive godly man. The building of spiritual character and caliber and of fellowship with God is a gradual, often a long and painstaking process. We sometimes say it is the work of a lifetime. The erosion of spiritual character and the collapse of spiritual life and the disappearance of true fellowship with God is usually also a gradual process, sometimes taking place over long periods because of God's infinite patience and mercy. But it is a solemn and fearful thing to see. Israel's history is an example of it. They felt they had sinned and ignored God's voice with impunity. But the fact was that everything of true value was being eroded out of their life, and ultimately the moment of truth came and they were banished to Babylon. Oh, that God would give us grace to be sensitive to what hinders us and to be careful about the long-term effects of short-term behavior. You'll notice, of course, the area in which the trouble began to fester. Just like a disease, like the gathering of poison, it began to concentrate like a boil in a particular area of his life. And the particular area was the area of self-will and self-assertion and self-interest. We could speculate about how that happened, but that wouldn't be very profitable. But the details of many a real life story are hidden here. The essence of it was that he became dissatisfied with his father's house and his father's plans and his father's timetable for his life. I think that's interesting. It was, I think, Alvin Toffler who has written so much about the future shock, you know, who coined the phrase, the now generation. This man belonged to it. He wanted instant inheritance, instant pleasure. Give me the inheritance that is mine, he says. And he wants what his father has planned for him in the future now. He wanted, as the advertisement used to say, to take the waiting out of wanting. Now I'm bound to confess an interest and tell you that I possess that particular credit card, but I think it's one of the most deplorable pieces of advertising that has hit our country. Because it touches something that's so real in our national life, taking the waiting out of wanting. And there are so many people who have wanted to take the waiting out of wanting in almost every sphere of life and at every level of our behavior. And this boy's father had plans for him, you see. He had plans which, without doubt, if you can judge by what he was preparing for him when ultimately he came back, he had the most beautiful, wise, lavish, loving plans for his son. But whatever the details, the key to his problem lay in the two words that he speaks in verse 12, give me. Now, that's where all backsliding one way or another begins. That's where true spiritual life is always eroded in its earliest stages. It is this whole area of self-will. My plans, my pleasure, me at the center of everything. It is that is the beginning of all spiritual decay. And you can trace it to that. However, it ultimately flourishes. I have little doubt that there was no fight in the family. I don't think that he really did anything outrageous at home. I wouldn't be at all surprised if the departure was almost unnoticed by other people. He left under a cloud of total respectability without any question. Wouldn't be at all surprised if his father took him to the airport. But you see, here is the kind of situation that so easily happens in our own lives. It can be going on and nobody else is aware of what's actually happening deep down in our hearts. I say this to you this morning, my dear friends, because at the first sign of it in the name of God, we need to cry out to Him, save me or I perish. And when you see this rising up in your heart, then I tell you it's 1,000 danger signals that are sounding. There's something that this boy never really had got clear, you see. And he got it clear afterwards, but at what a terrible, terrible cost. And that was bowing down and submitting to his father absolutely. He came back to him and said, make me one of your hired servants. Now that was the language that should have been in his soul a long time ago. Instead of make me, it was give me. Can I just ask you for a moment, because God has sent me to be a pastor to your soul. Whatever else He has sent me for, He has sent me for that. And I need to press upon you this. Is your life marked by one of these or the other? Give me. or make me? And have you really got this absolutely clear? And are you doing it day by day in your daily life? Father, I want to serve you. I want to get down to the place where there is absolutely nothing but your will in my life. Because my dear friends, if you're sitting in the far country this morning, and you probably know it well, maybe nobody else knows it, because you can even still be engaged in the Lord's service, as we say, instead of the service of this fellow who kept the pigs. But you can be engaged in that, and you can still be spiritually inside in the far country. And I tell you, the reason for it is that you've never really got clear on this issue. Whose will? Whose timetable? Whose pleasure? Whose interest have you given your life for? And are you clarifying that every day before God? And whenever it's challenged by a rising tide of self-interest, are you setting it right? Well, what happened? Well, he squandered his property, wasted his life. The language is really very descriptive. No wonder people have taken up this story and put it into all sorts of different forms. He took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. The whole idea is of wasting something, you know. That's the tragedy of the boy. Everything that his father had given him, he had made him rich. And everything that his father had made him, he was pouring right down the drain. And that's the terrible thing about the backsliding Christian, about the Christian who has never become what God meant them to be, about the child of God who had so much promise and so much potential because of his father. Not because of himself, but because of his father. And here he is, pouring it down the drain. And the world looks cheerfully on and encourages him and enjoys his wit. But he's increasingly becoming lost. Well, what about these wasted energies? Wasted gifts? Wasted years? A wasted life? It's so real, and it's something God has brought home to me in new ways recently. And then he began to find the law of sowing and reaping operating in his life. If he had never believed in it before, and probably had heard it and subscribed to it, but he really did see it now. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. And he had sown, and if you sow one crop, you will never reap another crop. That's the point, you see, of the whole gradual process. I need again to stop and ask you this morning, my dear friends, as I do, I guarantee you, ask myself, what are you sowing? Because you'll reap it one day. God is not mocked. He may be ignored, may well be ignored. And there is nothing that is going to prevent you, if you are determined on it,
to ignore this. But God is not mocked, and the law will be demonstrated that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And then he came to himself. You notice that he began to consider and reason and think. I find that very significant, because I think that was basically what was wrong earlier on, you see, that he didn't reason. He didn't sit down and think. Maybe he was too busy with the things that might engage somebody like this. Life was going on, you see. It was full of all kinds of things. Many other people, I think it was so often this, many other people had brought pressures to bear upon him, and he didn't really think. But now he began to think. He thought, here I am. Where was I once? Where was I once? Do you ever think of that? The man who wrote the hymn and said, "Oh, that it were as it has been. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" And he said, you know, it's true that life in my father's house was something I never really realized before in its rich value. Oh, how much better I would be there. And what I've brought myself to here. And he began to reason and think. And out of his thinking there developed a new mind, and he said, I will go to my father's house, and I will say to him, make me one of your hired servants. Now I detect a genuine repentance of heart here. The truth had dawned upon him, you see, and what he is really saying is, I have been a real fool. And I will be a fool no longer. That's a marvelous moment in a man's life, and it's an amazing thing that in the mercy of God he gave that man that moment, is it not? That's where God's mercy now begins to shine through as the dominant feature of this story. Isn't it amazing that in the mercy of God, when we are talking about a real man in spiritual trouble, that God gave him this moment of clear reason, when suddenly it shone reality into his soul like a flashing light, and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And what he was really saying is, this drifting has gone on long enough. And by God's grace, this piece of driftwood will drift no longer. I will arise and go to my Father. My dear friends, there are many of us who badly need to say that to God. By your grace, this piece of driftwood will drift no longer. I'm coming back to my Father. And you notice it's in the very area where he had first drifted that he deals with the issue of repentance. It was not an easy thing for that boy to say, make me your servant. I see my father's servants. I will gladly be one of them. It would be better for me to be there as a servant, a slave of my father, than to be in this land that is starvation and famine and emptiness. And he arose and came to his father. You will notice that he was not just awakened. I want to tell you this morning, I have met many people who have drifted away from God over the years. And from time to time they have been awakened. And at various stages in their drifting, they've been awakened. But it's one thing to wake up. It's another thing to get up. And the young man, if young he was, said, I will arise. And he arose and he went. And then he found that most amazing thing in the whole story. He found his father seeing him from a great distance, and his father had compassion and ran. Helmut Thielicke, the great preacher and theologian in Hamburg, has got a book on the parables entitled The Waiting Father. And doubtless what he means is that the Father was waiting. Oh, my dear friends, how the heart of God waits and bleeds for us when we have drifted away from Christ and are living in some far distant country. But the Father waited no longer. His waiting ended. When he saw the boy, he ran and cried out doubtless to him and embraced him and welcomed him and kissed him and brought every kind of assurance to him of his love. Because that's what God is like, you see. And he said to him, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what he was doing. And that's how God meets us this morning. The father said to him, come in. He said, I just want to be a servant. He said, I don't expect for a moment to get back. Now, can you see how that boy had humbled his soul before God? He was right down before him. He said, I have no expectation of anything. I deserve absolutely nothing. I don't even deserve to be taken on as one of your servants. But, oh, he said, just take me back into your house. And I'll stay in the garret. I'll be out in the shed. I'll do anything. But take me back, he said. Take me back. And his father said, make you one of my servants. He said, I'll do nothing of the kind. Go and get the robe, he said. Go and lay the table, he said. Lay the table. And get the chair at the middle of it and make him my honored guest. Now, who's Jesus talking about? Not a putative father. He is talking about God, my friends. He is talking about the God who sought you and redeemed you in Jesus Christ. And he said, lay the table, and the living God is here this morning. And if you are in the far country, he is saying, the table is laid. Come home. From all your wandering. Come home. Some of the old writers, you probably know, used to say there are not just two sons in this story, there's a third son. A third son who also left his father's home, not because of his own sin and rebellion, but because of ours. And went out into a far country and into an infinite darkness and into the appalling famine of bearing our sin and taking our rebellion upon himself. And that son was the one who was telling the story, of course. And he went not to the land of sinning, but to the land of sin-bearing. and agonizing over the sin of others, and by his shed blood there is a way that is opened for us to come back to him. And we celebrate that this morning. He was forsaken by his Father. My God, he cried, from the far country, in order that we might be found by the same Father. And that's what the Lord's table proclaims to us, that God in an infinite compassion and love is here with open arms saying to us, come home, come back. And if you are that figure, or if you detect anything of this in your own heart, will you say to him, Father, I am not worthy, but I will arise and come home to you today. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come to you acknowledging that there is something of this man in every single one of our hearts, and we would return to the Lord our God with contrite heart this morning. O God, use this day to save us from further drifting and bring us right back to you. However costly it may be to our pride, bring us into the arms of your love for Jesus' sake. Amen.